Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe that our prayers, by the way, do make a difference. I believe that's why Jesus said in John chapter 7, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, and you will be answered, the door will be opened, and you will find. I believe that God wants us to continue to pray.
When there's nowhere else to turn, and it seems there's no solution to our problem, that is the time we get on our knees and pray, and keep praying with all faith, even with little faith. God commands us to be persistent and keep on asking. Often, He's waiting for a change of heart in us before we see an answer to our prayers. With 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
When I was probably 14 years old, I really felt led by the Lord to leave the church that I had grown up in. I'd grown up in a United Methodist church. I had met the Lord there. I had begun to grow, had developed a relationship with Him. God had brought in some people that had been very influential in my life. And I began to attend a church, and I've shared with you before that it was part of the holiness movement. The holiness movement taught and believed that you could become sinless. That not that you would have never have committed a sin, but you could come to the place where you didn't sin at all. And so you heard a lot of sermons about how God wanted to use you. And if you could just get sin out of your life, then God would use you in incredibly powerful ways. Now, I wanted to be used by God in powerful ways. And I wanted to get sin out of my life. I just wasn't great at getting sin out of my life. Very much like you. Not that I know you, but I'm completely in what your struggles are, but I know what the Bible has to say about sin. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 1 John chapter 1, that if anyone says they have no sin, they're a liar. I've said before, you're lying when you say that. And there were people at that church who would say they hadn't sinned. One particular person would say, I haven't sinned for 12 years, which of course, every time he said that, he was lying. He was sinning when he said it. But it was this unreal expectation. One of the verses that was quoted often was that the eyes of the Lord searched to and fro across the whole earth to show Himself strong to those whose hearts were loyal to God. Then the teaching would be, if you can get sin out of your life, then God's eyes will stop on you and God will show Himself strong towards you. I was surprised a few years later when reading the book of 1 Chronicles to find the context of that statement. And to find that the context was radically different than becoming sinless. Now, understand, I think we all ought to be struggling against sin. I think we ought to endeavor to give purity to God. I think that God is honored when we confess our sins, when we ask Him to help us, when we use the weapons that God has given us, which are spiritual, which are mighty in Him, for the pulling down of strongholds. There's no reason that we have to be controlled by sin. There's no reason we have to be under the bondage of sin. I think the balance is, though, that when we do sin, we make things right and we keep a short account. And the longer you walk with God, you ought to be getting less and less sin in your life. You ought to be becoming more sanctified as time goes on. You are justified the moment you come to Christ. It's just as if you have never sinned at all. But in your sanctification, your practical sanctification, you are walking with Him. And as you mature in the Lord, you're being used by Him in more ways. You've learned to walk in His grace, and you've learned to walk in His purity as well. Well, in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, we're introduced to a king of Judah. Remember that Judah and Israel, they're a divided nation now. The nation of Israel has the northern and the southern kingdom. The 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Simeon, and portion of Benjamin, really, make up the nation of Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah. David, of course, was from the tribe of Judah. When Solomon died, Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was probably one of the most foolish kings that ever lived. And he listened to Solomon's counselor. Solomon's counselor said, "Why don't you lay off the taxes of the people? Lighten up the taxes, make life a little bit easier for them. The people will love you and they'll serve you forever." Then he had some young counselors that were his own counselors, and they said, "Why don't you tax the people more than ever before? Get up and tell them that my father taxed you with his pinky, but I'm going to tax you with my waist." And so that's what he did. And when he did, it caused a rebellion in Israel. And the 10 northern tribes broke away and followed a man that God had chosen by the name of Jeroboam. Rehoboam on the southern tribe of Judah, Jeroboam in the northern tribe of Israel. It didn't turn out good for either one of them, by the way. Neither Jeroboam nor Rehoboam. But in the divided kingdom of Israel, it seemed that the northern tribe of Israel had one bad king after another bad king after another bad king after another bad king. When you take time to study the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, you find there are a lot of bad kings of Israel. But the northern tribe of Judah, the southern tribe of Judah, although it had its share of bad kings, it was like a bad king, a good king, a bad king, a bad king, a bad king, a good king, a bad king, a bad king, a good king. There were more bad kings than there were good kings, but there were more good kings in Judah than there were in Israel. So there's been a series of bad kings as 2 Chronicles 14 opens up in the nation of Judah. Not the nation of Israel, which has had bad kings at this time as well, but in the nation of Judah. And a new king comes to the throne. He's the son of Abijah, and his name is Asa. It says in verse 1, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place in his days, and the land was quiet for 10 years. We don't really know how old Asa was. I looked it up right before I came out. He was somewhere between 18 and 22 years old. He was a young man. He really didn't know how to rule. And the first 10 years were easy, were good. It's always a good thing when you become king and you don't really have difficulties for a decade. It says, verse 2, "So Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him." We learn one of the reasons that the kingdom was quiet for the first 10 years, because as a young man, he broke down the high places. The high places, well, think about it. The temple is built on a high place. You go to Jerusalem, Mount Moriah isn't the highest mountain, but it certainly is a high place. And the temple was placed up on top of that hill, and people could see it from a distance. Well, the Canaanites, in fact, many ancient people worshiped on hills. They would go up on top of the hill, they would build their altars, and they would worship their false gods. Israel followed along those lines. Today, you can go to Israel to a place called Tel Dan, and they've excavated an altar on a hill that goes all the way back to Jeroboam, that Jeroboam built 800 years or so before the time of Christ. And it's a perfect example of a false altar up on top of a hill. And so what Asa did, idolatry had crept into the land of Israel. Idolatry had covered the hills. By the time Jeremiah comes along, Jeremiah will tell the children of Israel, you have committed adultery on top of every green hill in Israel. And he meant adultery as in idolatry. So there had been this spread of false worship. They followed in the footsteps of the Canaanites that they drove out of the land. They themselves are going to be driven out because of it. But God honored Asa because Asa wanted to get back to serving God. He had those high places torn down. He restored the worship to God. It goes on to say then in verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities, make walls around them, towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah and carried shields and spears from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and spears and bows and were mighty men of valor. It's a large army. But in verse 9, then it says, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came up against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marsha. So Asa went out against him. So now he's got an army, significant army. He sought God. God's given him peace. Time has gone by, a little bit of time. He hasn't really been put to the test. He's cleaned out the land. He's done a good job. But now he's facing an army that is twice his size, maybe even a little bit bigger than that. And Zerah, this Ethiopian, with 300 chariots, those are like the tanks of their day. And it says, so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephthah of Marsha, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God, and do not let men prevail against you. So Asa prays this prayer of great faith. Lord, don't let them prevail against us. Probably fearful, he faces his army against an army that is much larger, and he calls out to God that God would meet him there, trusting, believing that his prayers make a difference. I believe that our prayers, by the way, do make a difference. I believe that's why Jesus said in John chapter 7, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, and you will be answered, the door will be opened, and you will find. I believe that God wants us to continue to pray. And when we face overwhelming odds, who do we trust in? Do we call out upon the name of the Lord? Lord, I'm yours. My life is yours. It's in your hands. I like, there's a couple of different points where God was testing Pastor Chuck, who had founded Calvary Chapel way back in the 60s. And Pastor Chuck would share that when he would pray, he would say, Lord, this isn't my church, it's your church. So do something to protect your church. I like that attitude in prayer. Lord, this is yours. My life is yours. I'm yours. Meet me here. Do something great here. And so he prays this great prayer. If Asa is somewhere around 30 years old as an untested king, this is great faith. So it says, so the Lord struck, verse 12, the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gear, and the Ethiopians were overthrown. and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil, and they defeated all of the cities of Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered the cities. And there was exceedingly much spoil for them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off the sheep, the camels, abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. Great victory for them. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went to meet with Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. So now this prophet gets sent by God to talk to Asa. I take it at this point, Asa is still somewhere around 30 years old. And so the prophet says, God's with you. The Lord is with you while you are with him. As long as you're trusting in him, as long as you're walking with God, then God's on your side. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Reminds me of Jeremiah. Seek the Lord and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart. Seek him and he will be found by you. Isn't that a great promise? That if we seek God, we'll find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. Even when they had turned away from God, even when they were at a distance from him and their life fell apart, they called out to God and God was found by them. Again, another principle that I think that we live by. God's ears are never closed to us. We find ourselves at a distance from him. Maybe we've gone down a different path. Things have fallen apart. And in the midst of our turmoil and trouble, we call out to God and God meets us there. He goes on to say, and in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all of the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all of the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken on the mountains of Ephraim. Now, he had done that when he first became king. Does this mean that over those 10 years between the time that he became king and the Ethiopians came, that they went and they put the idols back up again? Perhaps. Perhaps he didn't get them 100% out. But now he says, let's do it. Let's get them all, or let's get those things that have been set back up again. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then they gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. And from there came over to him a great number from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with them. Even people from the northern kingdom of Israel came over to meet with Asa when they saw that God was with them. So they gathered together in Jerusalem in the third month. Now let's jump ahead to chapter 16. Asa has this great victory when he's young. Now it's the 36th year of the reign of Asa. So a lot of time has passed in just those few verses that we skipped over and the gap that you look at between chapter 15 and chapter 16. 36 years. If you just call him 20 when he became king, he is now 56 years old. He's a well-established king. He knows how kings rule. He's met other kings in the world. He has had interaction. He's had time to think about how to handle things. When he was younger and challenged by the Ethiopians, he called out on God. So in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Now remember, there is an ongoing civil war. Some people are traveling from Israel to Jerusalem to worship God. That was always a tension between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. People wanted to go up to where the temple was. And Jeroboam had become fearful that they would go up and start to serve the king Rehoboam, and so he forbade it. He even built an altar in Bethel and Dan for people to go and worship God and put up golden calves there, by the way, reinstituted golden calf worship in Israel right after Solomon. So now Ramah is a section right before you get to Judah. If you're going south towards Judah, you come to Ramah first of all. So Baasha, the king of Israel, it says, comes up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come to Asa, the king of Judah. And they weren't really coming to Asa. They were coming to Jerusalem to worship. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad and said, "Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have set before you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard that, he stopped building Ramah, ceased his work. Then King Asa took all of Judah and carried away the stones and the timbers of Ramah, which Baasha used for building, with which he built Gibeah and Mizpah. Now, when I was a teenager, I was reading through the Bible two chapters at a time. Started in Genesis and was making my way through the Bible. And when I got to this section, I'm reading about King Asa. He's a young king. He does what's right. God's with him. The million-man Ethiopian army comes against him. He calls out to God, and God rescues him. And then he has this battle with Baasha. And when I'm reading it, I'm going, good job, Asa. You did it. But results don't always mean that you've done the right thing. You can't always count on results being what God wanted you to do. It's not always the right thing, and it's not always the best thing for you. And that was the case with Asa. For the very next thing that I read, I found myself saying, bad job, Asa. From good job, Asa, to bad job. Now when he's 56 years old, he knows what to do. What do kings do? Well, they send some money to a foreign army. They hire a mercenary army. They come and protect them, and you win, and you don't have to put any of your men out. And so Asa trusted in the Syrian army rather than trusting in the Lord.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.